God does not exist. The universe is a heartless, uncaring, unemotional, and uninterested. We humans are at best stardust, created accidentally from the remnants of a supernova, and at worst, simply rearranged and evolved pond scum. That is the message taught daily in our schools and our universities. It's taught nightly on TV as we watch nature programs. Programs about dinosaurs, programs about geology, programs on cosmology, programs about human and animal behavior. This is the message from science programs in general. It's hard to watch any scientific program for more than 5 minutes before you hear the repetitive phrases evolved and millions of years. And you know you're about to be indoctrinated once again in Darwin's theory of evolution. The atheist assault is incessant, persistent, and unrelenting. But why do I call it an atheist assault? Because the foremost proponents of evolution are atheists, and stridently so. If you look at the American atheists' statement, they say this: the cosmos is devoid of immanent conscious purpose, that it is governed by its own inherent, immutable, and impersonal laws, that there is no supernatural interference in human life, that humankind, finding their resources within themselves, can and must create their own destiny. Which says pretty much what you would expect it to say. Or to summarize it in 4 words, there is no God. That is what specifically our young people who are going through education are facing right now. And they will face it every day they stay in education and study any form of science. And the older the student, the more persuasive it becomes. Education today is teaching us through evolution that there is no God. The success of evolution in the churches of today is also pretty staggering to see. As far back as 1950, speaking on behalf of 1.1 billion Roman Catholics, Pope Pius XII wrote an encyclical. And this is what he said: there is no intrinsic conflict between Christianity and the theory of evolution. Provided that Christians believe that the individual soul is a direct creation by God and not the product of purely material forces, today the Catholic Church supports theistic evolution, also known as evolutionary creation, although Catholics are free not to believe in any part of evolutionary theory. So the official position of the largest church on the planet accepts evolution, as long as you maintain a belief in a separate soul. But let's not get into a discussion on that, on the soul, and the origin of the teaching about a separate and distinct soul right now. The United Methodist Church, which has got approximately 80 million adherents, in 2008 they wrote, "The United Methodist Church highest legislative body passed a resolution saying that science's description of cosmological, geological, and biological evolution are not in conflict with the church's theology. Moreover, the church states that many apparent scientific references in the Bible are intended to be metaphorical and were included to help understand the religious principles, but not to teach science." If I were to read all the statements by all the major churches, it would take far too long. But you can easily see that many churches readily accept evolutionary teachings. Though, of course, they do still claim to believe in God. They teach that evolution is God's way or method of creation, or the teaching that evolution was set in motion by God. Typically, this is what we call theistic evolution. This is a long and slippery path that undermines the foundation of God's commandments, and in particular, the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath. Though, of course, by their rejection of the Sabbath and keeping Sunday, this is a wide gate and an easy path. So why am I talking about evolution? And what does it have to do with the topic of the sermon today? To answer that, let's look inwards at ourselves, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who we are, what we believe, and our mission. We are Seventh-day Adventists because we have turned the focus back to the breach in the commandments, believing in all 10 of the commandments, and publicly, through our name, drawing attention to the fourth commandment, the seventh-day Sabbath. Turn with me to Exodus 20 and verse 11. And in this commandment, we read the statement that God made: "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And these particular words were not words that God spoke to a prophet who then relayed them on and wrote them down. These are very, very different words. These words God spoke himself. And in Exodus 20, just a few verses onwards, verse 18 and 19, we read the following: "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die.'" Then not only did God speak these words himself, but they were also written in stone by the finger of God. And when Moses broke the 2 tablets because the Israelites had built the golden calf and were worshipping it right next to the mountain, God instructed Moses to bring another 2 tablets up the mountain again. And once again, the finger of God wrote the commandments. Which pretty much covers the argument that other non-Adventists use in saying that Moses wrote them down, but was really describing ages or thousands or even millions of years. In these words, God gives us a clear claim of creation in 6 literal 24-hour days, just as we count days today. And it's on this subject that I chose the title for the sermon today. The first 3 words of the Bible: "In the beginning." In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These are the very first words of the Bible, and you start making claims of evolution and accidental creation by currents and eddies and waves in space leading to the formation of our sun and our solar system, then you're striking at the opening lines of the Bible. Imagine yourself as an evolutionist, believing in the chance creation of the world. You open the Bible and you read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The evolutionist would, of course, immediately say, "Well, that's a load of rubbish." Close the Bible then and there and never go any further. evolution and the denial of God's creative power strikes at the heart of the Bible and strikes directly at the center of the commandments spoken by God himself and written by his finger. There's another book in the Bible that also begins with those three words, in the beginning. And turn with me to the book of John in the Gospels. And we'll read chapter 1 and we'll read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John really knows how to start a book, doesn't he? You know, he must have been a really awesome preacher. He starts that really punchy and directly to the point, and he makes it crystal clear who Jesus is and was. And again shows a complete understanding of exactly who the creator of the world is and who the creator of the human race is. He goes immediately to further point out that Jesus is self-existent and in him is life original and unborrowed. Then finally he deals directly to the darkness and to the death and resurrection of Jesus by saying the darkness has not overcome it. And if we who are fortunate to know the story of Jesus from our earliest days in Sabbath school as little children can appreciate the way that John starts his gospel, imagine the impact on somebody hearing that for the first time. The words of John speak of a direct and deep and intimate knowledge of who Jesus is. And again, this book that begins with the word in the beginning immediately lays claim to the creative power of God in all things. Through him are all things made. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Again, a clear, unequivocal, anti-evolutionary statement. So we've looked at the first part of our name, Seventh-day Adventists, looked at some of the biblical basis for our name and our focus on the seventh day as believers in the God of the beginning, the Creator God. The second part of who we are is Adventists. And by this, we focus not on where we came from, but where we're going to. Looking forward to that moment when the church will cease to exist, the moment when the church meets him with its task complete. But what is that task? What is our message? And how are we pointing forward to that final moment when we get to meet our God face to face? We find the first part of that in what has been called the Great Commission, which is written down in at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and I will read it. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Though Adventists share this message with most other Christian denominations, we have a particular focus on its application to the second advent, which we find in our scripture reading for today, Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, the three angels' messages. We're only going to read and study the first angel's message today, so Let's have a look at that and read Revelation 16, verses 6 and 7 once more. And I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Without going into it in great detail, because we're only studying the first angel, the first of the three angels' messages today, we should note that this is our message for our world today. We should also note that the three messages are not going to burst on the world in a sudden flash of lightning, but that we should rather think of them as messages like the rays of sunshine at dawn. As the sun begins to dawn, the beams first appear and gradually strengthen, until the time comes, until the world is flooded with light. And that's how it is with the three angels' message. Today, individuals do hear the call of the second angel and do move out of false religion into the light. But there will come a gradual strengthening of that until the time comes for it to be our main focus. And so also with the third angel's message. But our message for today is still the first angel's message primarily: to carry the eternal gospel to every nation, tribe, language, and people. This eternal gospel given by that angel comes in two parts. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. We are to warn the world of impending judgment, and it is to receive the opportunity to turn back to God and give him glory. This has been our message from the beginning of our church, back from the time we first understood that the final judgment of the world had begun. We are to continue the task of carrying this message to the world until the end. But now we come to the second part of the first angel's message. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Why are those words in the eternal gospel? Why must we carry this specific message to the world? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. And Peter begins his letter saying the following: "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Besides stimulating us to wholesome thinking, which is what I hope to achieve with today's sermon, Peter once again points out that by God's word, the heavens and the earth came into being And Peter specifically says they deliberately forget that God created the heavens and the earth. And what does he call them? Scoffers. How sad to see all those young minds being led astray. And what about the words of Peter? Are they not surprisingly accurate? Every time you see something like that and see prophecy being fulfilled right in front of your eyes, as you do, remember what else he said. The last days. We are living in the last days. And when you see the first part of Peter's statement come true, you know that his statement about the last days is true. And here as well. But what specifically was Peter's point that he was making? Peter's point is quite simple. History has always had its skeptics. In the early days, there were those who deliberately forgot that God created the world and he executed his judgment on wickedness through a universal flood. Similarly, towards the close of history, skepticism regarding God as creator and judge will be prevalent. One major source of such skepticism in today's world is the theory of evolution. Indeed, it's part of the maddening wine of Babylon with which the world is drunk. Do you know when Darwin published his Origin of the Species book? The 24th of November, 1859. Do you know when the name of our church was chosen? 1860. God had been preparing a church from a small band of faithful followers for 20 years before this. A church to carry his last message to the world, which he gave us almost 2,000 years earlier in vision to John, to be written down for us to read today. He is a well-prepared God. He is also a great God and a wonderful Savior. A great and complete sacrifice has been made for all mankind. Outside is a world dying for lack of knowledge. Some of them are scoffers who have said in their hearts, there is no God. But some of them are being led astray. Our God has already seen what we will face. He knows that a last great battle for the allegiance of humanity looms. He has given us a clear message to carry to a world on the brink of destruction. To tell the world that time is running out. To tell the world to fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. To tell the world to worship him who created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the springs of water. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Please join with me as we sing about our Creator God and lift our voices in praise to Him. And join with me as we dedicate ourselves again to our glorious Commander and the mission to carry a last message to this world.